Conference and other things. It seems like it's been a while since we've been in Colossians, but it hasn't been that long. And the last time that we preached from Colossians, we concluded at chapter 2, and so we'll begin in chapter 3 this afternoon. And the first few verses of chapter 3 are some of the richest in the Bible, that's for sure. They're a tremendous blessing. And the last two chapters of Colossians, this chapter 3 and chapter 4, they focus on a practical application of the doctrines that were learned in the first two chapters. I like what Warren Wiersbe said about the chapter 3, or at least the beginning of chapter 3. He said it does little good if Christians declare and defend the truth, but fail to demonstrate it in their lives. And you and I know that that is the truth. I'm sure that many of us have witnessed somewhere along the way, somewhere in our lives, we have witnessed someone, some individual, who would defend the truth, but that individual's personal life fails to demonstrate the doctrine that he or she is defending. And that is something that chapter 3 is about. I guess we could say that it has something to do with putting what we have learned doctrinally into practice. Now, Titus gives us a great verse concerning this topic. I'll just read it to you. You don't have to turn there. We're going to do a lot of turning in just a moment. But Titus chapter 1, verse 16 says, "They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. To that I say, brethren, these things ought not be. If we are saved, we are in Christ, and He is in us. Therefore, we share His life, and because of that, we should desire to follow His example, and we should desire to follow His word." Now, He cannot live inside of us in the form of the Holy Spirit, and that not cause us to have a desire to live for Him. And with Him living inside of us in the form of the Holy Spirit, and He does that in all believers, amen, it seems that it would be impossible, certainly at least not favorable, to allow sin to continue in our lives. And I am appalled. I understand that all of us at times fail. We come short. None of us are without sin. I'm not trying to preach sinless perfection. You know better than that. But if we claim the name of Christ, we ought to at least try to live like a Christian. Amen. Now, I'm going to read these first four verses. We'll pray together and look at some things through the verses tonight with the help of the Lord. The Bible says in verse 1, Colossians chapter 3, "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on the things above." So we see already we are to seek those things which are above, and we are to set our affections on the things above. And it says, "not on the things of the earth." Here's why. Verse number 3, "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." Man, you're talking about a position. My goodness. Verse 4 says, "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory." So what we see in these four verses, I don't know that we'll get through all four of the verses tonight. We may. But if we do, what we see in these four verses, we see our union with Christ. We see the believer's union with Christ. Now, we are in Christ, and we also see what it will be for all eternity. Verse 4 says, "When Christ, who is your life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory." And so not only are we in Christ now, we're going to be with Christ throughout all eternity. And that's a tremendous blessing, amen. So let's pray together. Father, thank You for the Bible, and thank You for an opportunity to look at a portion of Scripture in Your Word this evening. I pray that You would help us now to rightly divide the Word of truth. Help us to say those things that are pleasing to You. Help us, Lord, to say those things that bring honor and glory to your name and your word. Please help us, Lord, to refrain from saying anything that would be contrary to your way or your will or your word. And for all that you do, Lord, we'll not fail to thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I think it's an interesting thing that this verse begins. It's not interesting that it begins with a question, I don't guess, but it begins with the very first word in chapter number 3 is if. So the Bible says, if ye then be risen with Christ, this means that if you have been born again, you have a new nature. Therefore, the nature of the new creature in Christ Jesus should be to seek those things that are above and to set our affection on things that are above. We would all agree that it is natural for an unbeliever to seek those things which are below on this earth. I think we would all agree that it is natural for an unbeliever not to seek spiritual things. It is certainly true that they seek the things of the world, things that are sinful, things that are pleasurable, things that are certainly not godly. I don't know why having a clear understanding of that truth, why someone that has been born again, and why someone that has a new nature, why it would not be natural for them to seek the things that are above and to set their affection on things that are above. In fact, if you've been born again and you are not seeking things that are above, you are living contrary to your new nature. Now, however, the sinner, if a sinner is to be dead to sin and raised or quickened with Christ, the new life gives us new desires. And we know from Ephesians chapter 2, which we'll look at here in just a moment, we were dead in trespasses and sins, but we have been raised from that deadness to sin, and so we should have a desire to live with Christ. We've been risen with Him. Let me say it this way. If when you got saved, our spirit was made alive and our body was to be reckoned dead, our attention ought to be upward or heavenly and no longer downward or earthly. So we see if, and then notice this phrase, ye then be risen with Christ. Let's focus on this little thought for just a moment. This refers to our spiritual resurrection. And this has been undergone by every single individual that has trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now, I mentioned Ephesians chapter 2 just a moment ago. Let's turn there. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Hold your place in Colossians chapter 3. I'm going to come right back in just a moment. Before we got saved, we were described as being dead in our trespasses and sins. I've already mentioned that. At the moment of salvation, the Holy Spirit imparts eternal life unto us. I say praise the Lord for that great truth. Amen. And so we have been raised from spiritual deadness. We're no longer dead spiritually. We are alive in Christ Jesus. Now, notice the horrible condition before salvation that is laid out here. In Ephesians chapter 2, look at verse number 1. The Bible says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." So listen, according to these three verses, they paint a horrific picture of an unbeliever, of someone who is not saved. First of all, as I've already mentioned a couple of times, they're dead in their trespasses and sins. Second of all, we are walking according to the course of this world. We certainly were not walking after the things of the Lord. And number three, we're children of disobedience. I was thinking about this today as I was reviewing this and going over these notes and outlines. Before salvation, it has been declared that we were the children of disobedience. I'm afraid that a lot of people, even after salvation, seem to be lingering on the side of disobedience towards the Lord and the things of God than they are in obedience to the Word of God. May the Lord help us to not have a desire to be disobedient. I don't think people necessarily, especially saved people, have a desire to be disobedient to the Word of God, but they allow the power of the flesh to override the will of the Spirit, and they seem to abide in disobedience. We shouldn't be that way, amen. Now, we'll continue reading. In spite of this horrific condition that the unbeliever is in, that is laid out in verses 1, 2, and 3, I love the beginning of verse number 4. It says, but God, ain't that a blessing? And so surely we were dead in our trespasses and sin. We were walking according to the course of this world. We were children of disobedience, but God. That changes everything, amen. But God, the Bible says, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together. Notice that's past tense. Hath raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's present tense. Verse 7 says that in the ages to come, He might shew the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Now, I understand that some folks don't like this kind of talk, but this is scriptural. If you're saved, if I am saved, we are in Christ, in God. The Bible teaches that. We'll look at that at verse number 3 in Colossians here in just a moment. And we are currently, right now, seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. That's what the Bible says. So I'll say this, and I don't say this because of any good of my own or any righteousness of my own. There's nothing good about me other than the Lord Jesus Christ. I have no righteousness of my own. But because of the imputed righteousness of Christ, I am as sure as heaven as if I am already there. And friend, these are things that should make us not just rejoice. These are things that should not just give us comfort and give us peace in our heart. But these are things that should cause us to desire to live for the Savior. Amen. For the things that He has done for us. So, praise the Lord for this great truth. Now, look, don't lose your place in Colossians, but come to Romans for just a moment. I tell you not to lose your place in Colossians, and I already have. Come to Romans for just a minute, chapter number 6. Now, this event is again described in the discussion of baptism in Romans chapter 6. Look what the Bible says. I'll begin reading in verse number 3. The Bible says in Romans 6, verse number 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And so, as I mentioned earlier, this spiritual resurrection is experienced by all believers at the moment of salvation. Now, don't confuse this with coming up out of the baptismal waters. This is speaking of being baptized into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Also, don't confuse this with the literal resurrection of the bodies of all believers at the rapture of the church. This is a recap of you and I being dead in our trespasses and sins and being raised up as Christ was raised up. We are raised up in Him to live for Him. Amen. And so this is a resurrected life in Christ, and it is set forth, or should have set forth, a new direction for our lives. Now, come back to Colossians chapter 3. We're still in verse number 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, notice this next phrase, seek those things which are above. Now, since we are risen with Christ, it would be abnormal for us to seek things that were below. Our new birth, the fact that we have been born again, our new birth should cause us to desire to seek anything other than what is above would be inconsistent with our new nature. I'll give you a couple of examples. A cow eats grass and hay. They may eat some other things, but primarily that is their diet. I don't know what people feed hogs now, but when I was a kid, we raised hogs. I can tell you what we fed them. We fed them slop. And so I would never expect to see a cow eating slop. That would be against its nature. I would never expect to see a hog eating grass and hay. That would be against its nature. And so why would a creature who the Bible plainly says is a new creation in Christ Jesus, why would they not be seeking things that are above and setting their affection on things above? It would be contrary to nature to seek things that were below or things that are earthly. And so that's just what this passage teaches us, amen. Now, by the same example, we do not expect sinners to desire the things of God. Their lust and their affection are obviously things that are earthly, things that are sinful, things that are pleasurable. They long after sin. They desire flesh-pleasing music because that's what sinners do. They lust after ungodly affection and attraction because that's what sinners do. That's their nature. It would be against their nature to desire to be faithful to church or to be faithful to a Bible study or to be faithful to the things of the Lord. That would be contrary to their nature. If a man was lost, if he was a sinner, we would not expect that of them. And so why is it that because someone is a Christian, we don't expect the things of God from them? We should. Amen. I believe a born-again believer is seeking the things that are above because the new birth has caused a new desire or a new hunger in his life. I remember when my wife got saved, I got things right with the Lord. It was immediate. Now, there was certainly a lot of a growing period, and there's still a lot of growing that we need to do and are continuing to do, but some things were immediate. There were some things that we had desired that we no longer desire. In fact, my wife was just telling this testimony to someone just the other day, and I still remember this. It's been a long time, 30 years ago now nearly. And on a Sunday morning when my wife got saved, I got my heart right with the Lord. I'd gotten saved as a youngster, got away from the Lord, and really messed my life up tremendously. And I had repented, got things right with God. My wife got saved. All of that happened on a Sunday morning. And on Sunday afternoon, both of us wanted to go back to church, but neither one of us would ask the other. I was afraid she would get upset. She was afraid I would get upset. But that same Sunday night, sitting on the couch, this is the same day, we turned to television programs that we normally watched, and one after the other, we clicked them off. Our blinded eyes had been opened to something that we had not paid attention to before. And it was immediate that we can't watch this. We can't watch this. We can't watch this. What was that? It wasn't because we had all of a sudden became extremely knowledgeable concerning the Scripture. No, but there was a new nature. There was a new creature. There was something on the inside. We had children in the home. It was like, oh, you can't be watching that. You don't want your children knowing those things. Why? You know the Lord. Why would you? So, I'm telling you, there's something that happens in the life of a believer that changes his nature. Now, many of you have experienced this newly required appetite, but unfortunately, you no longer possess that newly acquired appetite. You know, I remember when I first got saved, even as a youngster. I remember, man, I'd been in church since 9 months before I came out of my mom's womb. I mean, it was never an option whether or not we went to church. And I was drugged there. We didn't just have church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. We had a very unusual church schedule. We had Sunday school every Sunday morning. We had church at 11. We had church again at 6 o'clock on Sunday. We had church on Tuesday night. We had church every Friday night in somebody's home. We had cottage night prayer service, they called it. And get this, buckle up real tight. We had church every Saturday night. That was every week. That was a normal church schedule. I can see Baptists of today squirming at the thought that the preacher even knows such a thing ever existed. And I was, you know what? I didn't like it. Why? Because I had activities that I wanted to be involved in. I had sports that I wanted to play. I had social life that I wanted, even as a youngster. You know how it is. But I remember the Sunday morning that I got saved. The attitude towards all of that changed. Even as a youngster, I wanted to go to church. I wanted to go back to church that Sunday night. That had never happened before in my life. Now here's what happens, friend. The Lord does that in your heart as a new believer. You have a new appetite for the Word of God that you never had before. All of a sudden, you can't get it. Man, let me fast forward. Now, I've already told you, when I got a certain age, I got away from home, I got away from church, I got away from the Lord first before I got away from either one or the other. I really messed my life up except for my wife, and praise God for a wife and how the Lord worked that out because I have a praying mom. I promise you that. And my wife got saved. I got things right with the Lord. There was a renewed hunger and a renewed desire for the things of God that had not been in my life in years and had never been in my wife's life. And man, we had an appetite for the Bible. You know what we started doing? Every night. We went to revivals everywhere. We went to revivals at churches I probably wouldn't visit unless I had to now. We listened to preachers preach, and they helped me that I probably wouldn't listen to if you wanted me to listen to now. You know why? I was hungry. There was a new appetite and a new desire that a new creature had acquired, and I was eating up every single thing. Now, I'm not saying that's the best thing. I mean, some denominationals and some doctrines are not the best for you, amen? And I had to unlearn a lot of things because of all of that. But here's what I'm getting at. I just wanted to be in church. I wanted to be with God's people. I wanted to learn everything I could about the Bible. And so we just started devouring it. Where did that come from? That new nature, that new creation. Now, some of you knows exactly what I'm talking about, but you no longer possess that. You know why? Because you have allowed your flesh to have more access to your life than you are allowing the Holy Spirit to have. And so you are feeding the flesh instead of feeding the spiritual man. And if you're feeding the flesh instead of the spiritual man, I'm going to tell you which one wants more. Because it's never satisfied. And so God help us to have a desire for the thing. Listen, you're still saved. Praise the Lord for that. But you're struggling with trusting Christ with more of your personal life and more of your personal space. If you have not already, you're going to come to a place in your life where there's going to be a crossroads in your life, and many of them, not just one, after you're saved, where the Lord is, you're going to come to a place. I'm not talking about losing your salvation, where Christ is going to give you an opportunity to go further with Him. You can choose to do that, or you can choose to remain where you are. And even if you choose to have a deeper relationship, do more for Him, trust Him wholeheartedly, that's going to continue to arise in your life. There's going to continually be an opportunity to give Christ more of your life and more of your space and more of your time and more of yourself. And every single time, the option is going to be the same, you or Him. And it's up to you. Your two natures are at a constant battle, one with another. And the winner will be determined by which master you desire to please the most, yourself or the Lord Jesus Christ. And so may the Lord help us to seek those things which are above. Now, look at the verse again. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Now, we know that positionally, that is exactly where Christ has been seated since His return to heaven back in Acts chapter 1. We also know that Jesus is everywhere. He's omnipresent, according to Matthew 18:20. We also know that Christ lives within the heart of every single believer. We know that. But positionally speaking, He is seated at the right hand of God right now. What a blessing. Now, the only record that we have of Christ raising from that seated position is in Acts chapter 7 when Stephen was being stoned, and he was being stoned to death for his testimony for Christ, and he looked up into heaven and he saw Jesus standing. And so the Lord was standing to welcome his faithful servant home and to commend him for a job well done. And other than that, he is seated at the right hand of God. The Bible says that he is seated there ever making intercession for you and I. What a blessing. And so we know that Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Now, look at verse number 1 again. Seek, if you didn't be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Now, look at verse number 2. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Now, so what we see here in these first three verses of Colossians chapter 3, they represent a new mandate, if you will, for the Christian, and that is to keep your eyes looking upward. Keep your heart, keep your affection, keep your mind seeking and setting our affection on the things that are above and not on the things that are on the earth. Now, I want you to notice something else about this verse. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. This is a command. This is not a suggestion. There's nowhere in this passage where it says if you feel like it, or if you think this is the best idea, or if you think this is a commandment, then set your affection on things above. No, it says if you then be risen with Christ. Are you risen with Christ? All right, if you're risen with Christ, set your affection on the things that are above. Now, this does not mean that we are to forget the earth. Please don't misunderstand me. There are many earthly things that are necessary, many earthly things that are needful for everyday life. I'm not saying that. But they should not be the things that have your heart. They should not be the things that have your affection. Obviously, we have to work. Obviously, we have to take care of folks who it is our responsibility to care for. Obviously, there are many earthly things that we have to be involved in, but those things should not have our heart. The things which are above should have our heart and our affection. And so, we are not to allow the comforts and the joys and the pleasures of this life to come between Christ who is above. Come between you and I and Christ who is above. And so I'm afraid that so many believers has allowed the things of this earth to cloud their vision of what the Lord has prepared for them in their future. And man, that might be okay right now, or it might seem all right at the moment, but there's going to come a time when that's not going to be good for you. Amen. Now, we can use and enjoy things on this earth to make life more enjoyable. We can use them to make life more pleasant. We can use them to make life more comfortable. All of those things, there's nothing wrong with that. But we should never get so attached to these earthly things that those things that cause us or lead us to hinder our love and our work and our service and our labor for the things of God. So many times we allow earthly things that, by the way, can I just tell you this? All earthly things are temporal. I do not in any way mean this in any way derogatory. Even people that we love. I love my dad. He's gone. I love my mother and father-in-law. They're gone. I love my nephew Jesse with all my heart. He's gone. They're temporal. At the best, those relationships and those people, they are temporal. But the things that are above are eternal. And when we allow temporal things and earthly things to cloud our vision of where our heart and our mind and our affection is supposed to be set, friend, that is not representing the fact that we are risen with Christ. Try to keep in mind that regardless of how priceless or enjoyable things on this earth are, they're all temporary. It's all temporary. I want to give you just a quick reminder of just a few things that are above. Just a few things that are above. New Jerusalem is above. Galatians 4:6. Jesus Christ is seated above. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. The throne of God is above. Revelations 4:1-4. Our rewards at the judgment seat of Christ are above. 2 Corinthians 5. The departed saints are above. 1 Thessalonians 4:14-5:10. The eternal Word of God is above. Psalm 119, verse 89. May the Lord help us to set our heart and our affection and our desires on the things that are above. Many things that the Lord has allowed us to enjoy and continues to allow us to enjoy on this earth, they are wonderful things, but anything that clouds our affection or crowds our affection or anything that takes away our affection for the things above, we ought to be warned against them. Amen. Now look at the rest of the verse. We're still in verse 2. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Now, the things on the earth, that would include earthly pleasures or distractions. That would include earthly troubles or disasters even. Come to Psalm 62. So hold your place in Colossians. We're coming back. Psalm 62. You know, the Lord is far better to us than we ever deserve. Man, I praise the Lord for His goodness, His grace, His mercy. Look at this verse in Psalm 62, verse 10. The verse says, "Trust not in opposition, and become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them." Now, the one thing that has caused more men to move away from their faithfulness to God, or maybe even to never be saved to begin with, is the love of money. Now, it doesn't seem to matter how much money is acquired, as long as I can get my hands on more, it seems to all that matters to many. Now, some get it. We see here that this verse of Scripture says, trust not in oppression. So some get it by oppression. They get it with deceit, cheating, or manipulating the poor. Some gain wealth by robbery. They'll just take what doesn't belong to them if the opportunity presents itself, or they'll create their own opportunity. And even when riches increase by hard work or inheritance or investments, we still cannot set our heart on the things of God because of the love of money. And listen, I love the simplicity of this verse. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. 1 Timothy chapter 6, look what the Bible says here. I could read the verse. I have it written down, but I want you to see. Come to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Money is a necessary evil, but the love of it is very dangerous. In fact, the Bible says it's the root of all evil. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 6:10, I'll give you time to get there. It says, "For the love of money is the root of all evil." That's pretty inclusive. It's the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now, I want to say this, just in case you have the wrong impression or the wrong idea. You can be poorer than dirt and still have the love of money. It has nothing to do with the amount of money. It has everything to do with the love of it. And I'm afraid that there are a lot of folks in our day, their love of money has stolen their heart and their affection and their desires for the things that are above. Now, I like this. Brother Rob Carlson said this. I like this. He said, "A notable difference between the old-time Christianity of yesteryear and the contemporary Christianity of today is that the old-timers had their focus above. They were heavenly-minded people, while those contemporary believers of today are focused below. They're earthly-minded. their attention and their focus is on the here and now. And boy, that is very true. All right, come back to Colossians chapter 3. Continue if we can. Verse number 1 says, "For if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." Now look at verse 3. "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." Now, when I read this verse, I mentioned it just a moment ago when I was reading through the scripture. But what I want you to notice here is that this verse is declaring your current position as a believer in Christ. Now, this verse reveals to us a great assurance and great hope. We are dead to sin and we are hid with Christ in God. It don't get no better than that. Now, for just a minute, I want you to think about this. I did this today. I want you to think about this for just a moment. I want you to think about how safe we are hidden with Christ in God. Now, I'll reveal some of my carnality. You'll have to forgive me. I like to watch, if I do watch TV, I like to watch police and crime type shows. I hear a lot of them laughing. Some other people might like that too. Sometimes on those shows, they will show a reenactment of a criminal case where, you know, an intruder has broken into a house, or a deranged husband or boyfriend is seeking to kill his wife or girlfriend. And in the reenactment, you'll see they'll show this person hiding in the house. An intruder has broken in, or a deranged person has broken in, they're hiding. And sometimes that hiding place proves to be sufficient, but most of the time the reason they make the television show is because the hiding place wasn't sufficient. Unfortunately. Now, I know my mind doesn't work as well as yours does, but we have a lot of enemies. We have a lot of spiritual enemies. We have a lot of physical enemies. But I have the best hiding place in the world. I am hid, now don't miss this, with Christ in God. On those shows, the majority of those times, that individual, one of the reasons that they're hiding is because they're alone. They don't have anyone to protect them. They don't have anyone to defend them. They don't have anyone to fight on their behalf. So not only am I hid in Christ, Christ is, I am hid with Christ. He is my companion. He is my peace. He is my comforter. I am hiding with Him who is almighty, and I am hid in God. I am not alone. I am not afraid. I am not full of anxiety. I'm hid with Christ in God. And the cares of this world, the troubles of this world, the enemies of this world, I may give them a lot of credit, but they don't have a chance. I like it. Amen. What a blessing. Not only is our hiding place more sufficient, we're not hiding alone. Amen. Christ is with us. Now, look at this first. I want to do some Bible. I know it's Cordo 9. And this is going to take a few minutes. Y'all want to run a few things right fast? Yeah. Two people said yeah. The rest of you voted no. Come to Genesis, if you will, chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I know it's getting late. We usually try to get out by 9. I want you to think about this concerning the first phrase of this verse, the verse in our text, "For we are dead." I'm fairly certain that all of you know that Adam was the only man that was born without sin. Created without sin. I don't guess he was born. But look what the Bible says in Genesis chapter 2, verse number 7. It says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a" what? "A living soul." God created man from the dust of the earth, and when he breathed in his nostrils, that man became a living soul. I have mentioned 1 Corinthians chapter 15, but you don't have to turn there. The Bible simply says in verse number 45, "And so it is written, the first man Adam was made a living soul." Now, in two places, you hold your place in Genesis 2. We're coming back there. I'm going to tell you where they are. You don't have to turn there. But two times in Ezekiel chapter 18, the Bible says this in verse number 4 and verse number 20. It says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. When God created Adam, he breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. Then the Bible declares on two different occasions in Ezekiel 18 that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Now look at Genesis chapter 2 and look at verse number 17. Notice what God said would happen to Adam if he sinned. In verse 17, the Bible said, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now, I'm not doing an exposition on Genesis chapter 2 tonight, but I do want you to notice one thing. Notice what the Bible says in this verse. Please know that the death would be the same day, not years later when Adam suffered a physical death, like all of us are going to suffer a physical death unless we're privileged to go home in the rapture. But the Bible says clearly here in verse 17, for in that day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. When Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, they died a spiritual death. And we know that God came looking for them in the cool of the day, and he slew that animal, and he made those coverings of skin. That blood was shed as a sacrifice, and the animal skins was used for their covering. But the thing that is important here is that Adam was created, God breathed into his nostrils, and he became a living soul, but he sinned. And the Bible says the soul that sinneth does what? Dies. Therefore, all of us who have been born since Adam were born and we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Now, I like this. Come to Romans chapter 6. Come to Romans chapter 6. Now, our text, Colossians 3:3, says, for ye are dead. This is a reference to us being dead to sin. We were dead. We have been made alive, and so now we are dead to something else. We're no longer spiritually dead. We've been made alive in Christ. We've been risen with Christ. But because of that resurrection, because of that new life, we are now dead to something else. I like that. Amen. Look what the Bible says in Romans 6:1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are what? Dead to sin live any longer therein? You know why you have eternal life? Because in God's eyes you are dead to sin. Look at verse number 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve him, for he that is, I love this, dead is what? Freed from sin. So I was dead in my trespass and sin, and the moment that I was made alive, I was declared dead to sin, freed from sin, and also dead to the law. I'll show you that in just a minute. So praise the Lord, we are now dead to sin, we're freed from sin, because the soul that sinneth, it shall die. My soul has been quickened, my soul has been made alive, it is no longer sinful. I'm no longer subject to death. Now look at Galatians. I want to show you this in Galatians. I'm done. I'm quit. I'm not finished. Verse 4 is the best, but I can't get there tonight. Sunday afternoon, Lord willing. And I don't know. I might still be preaching on the new year. Maybe next Wednesday. Nope, got a missionary coming soon to a theater near you. No, I'm just kidding. Now that I am dead to sin and freed from sin, I am also dead to the law. Look what the Bible says in Galatians 2:19. For I through the law am dead to the law that I might live unto God. I am crucified. We saw that phrase several times tonight already. To be crucified is to be dead. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So everything that used to be important before we got saved was connected to this world. It was earthly. And all of that is to be reckoned as dead now. In its place, there ought to be those things that are connected with heaven. The Bible says in our text, and I'm finished, we are to seek those things which are above. We are to set our affection on things that are above, not on the things of this earth. Father, thank you for the Bible, the opportunity to look at a few verses in our hearing this afternoon. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings upon us and your goodness to us. I praise the Lord that I am dead to sin. I praise the Lord that I am freed from sin. I praise the Lord that I am dead to the law. I am no longer under condemnation. What a blessing. Lord, I have been risen with Christ. Would you help me to set my affection on the things above? Help me, Lord, to seek those things that are above and set my affection on the things that are above, not on the things of this earth. Help us, Lord Jesus, I pray. For that, I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.